You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Good morning, church. I'm grateful for this opportunity to be with you today. I sure wish it could be face-to-face, but this is what we've got. I want to start by going back to 2004, the year that I moved to Niger, West Africa. I'd visited there before when I lived in Benin, Niger's neighbor to the south. But this time I was going there to live, and I knew from that little visit that there were things about Niger that were going to make it a hard place to be. It's a very poor country. It's consistently in the bottom three in the human development report that the United Nations does annually. They call it one of the world's least livable countries. So on my way there, I stopped in England for some time with a friend, and one day I pulled a book off her shelf called Love Beyond Reason by John Ortberg. And in that book, he talks about when he was a child, his sister had a Raggedy Ann doll. And unlike my raggedy sitting here, hers was pretty raggedy. Like, you know, hair sticking out all over the place, nose chewed off, an eye missing, grubby. And so he tells the story of their family went on a trip somewhere and they spent a night in a hotel room. And the next day they were some distance down the road when little sister's like, oh no, where's Raggedy? I must have left her behind, Raggedy's not here. And so their father turned that car around and went back to the hotel to get that doll. Why? Anybody else saw that grubby thing, they'd have thrown it away. But that little girl put value on it because of her love. Nothing that the doll had done. The doll did not deserve to be loved, but the little girl loved it, and that gave it value. And Ortberg goes on and he follows that analogy and saying that in a similar way, we're a bit like that Raggedy Ann doll. Some of us look really raggedy, you know, the hair sticking out and the nose chewed off. Lots of us look pretty put together on the outside, but are raggedy inside. Lies, hatred, lust, greed, and any number of other things hidden in our hearts. But with a love beyond reason, God chooses to love us. That's why I have this Raggedy Ann doll sitting here in my office as a constant reminder to me of God's love beyond reason for myself and for the nations. A love that we can't explain. Today we're in Mark chapter 3. We'll start at verse 13. But before I read the passage, I want to put it into its context. So this is early on in Jesus' ministry. He's done some miracles. The crowds are growing. Lots of people are following him, pressing in, wanting to hear more, wanting to see more. But the religious leaders have also noticed, and he's offended them. Chapter 3, verse 6 tells us that the Pharisees had already begun to plot how to kill Jesus. So in that context, Mark chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And then it goes on and names the 12. When I read this passage recently, I was struck by the phrase that Jesus called to him those he wanted. First of all, the verb called or summoned, it can also be translated, it's a combined verb. It's kind of like there's two parts. One part is to call and the other part is to oneself. So it's not just a random call, it's a call with a directive to come to Christ, separating from others, coming to Christ. The summons is a call to belong to him apart from their own will. it's a relationship determined not by the preferences of those being called, but rather by the choice of the one calling. Notice what it doesn't say. It does not say that Jesus picked the most holy of the group. He did not pick those with the most, who were the most promising, the best educated, the most eloquent. He didn't pick those with the most money so they could finance this ministry. He picked who he wanted. We won't be able to understand it. God still picks who he picks. It's a love beyond reason. So Jesus picks these 12 guys and because he wanted to. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we read what average guys they were. It says they were unschooled, ordinary men. Just average guys. But these were the men who would carry on what Jesus started. These are the ones he would later commission in what we call the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. Well, Christ continues to call who he will call. It's by his grace. If you are part of God's family, one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because he wanted you. Just let that sink in. The God of all creation, who created, made everything by the power of his word, knowing your sins, your failures, your idiosyncrasies, he picked you. And they came to him, it says. The verb came in English isn't as strong as it is in Greek, the language in which it was written. The Greek verb implies that they went off with him. It's like making a break. So their response to Jesus choosing them is to leave the uncommitted crowd to become Jesus' followers. Mark is telling us these guys made a radical break. So in a similar fashion, Jesus is calling us to make that radical break. Have you come to him no longer following the crowd, but following him? So first, Jesus calls those he wanted. And then verse 14 says, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him. See, discipleship is relational before it's an assignment. It's a question of being before doing. A disciple learned by being with their master, watching, listening, observing, doing things alongside of. Just doing life together was like an apprenticeship, learning firsthand. In a devotional book called Live Dead, author Dick Brogdon says that the best thing we can do for the people we want to reach is to abide with Jesus. He's in talking about the woman who pours perfume on Jesus' feet in Mark 14. He said, when we get the sequence right, first lavishing extravagant daily time on Jesus, he works through us in ways that would not be possible otherwise. Those who want to be a witness, to share the gospel, will only be useful to Jesus to the extent that they've been with Jesus. That's what changes everything. That's what enables. Earlier I said that according to Acts chapter 4:13, these apostles were unschooled, ordinary men. So let's put that into context. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And there's a crippled man sitting on the steps at the temple gate. And they heal him. And then the crowds gather. They see this man walking and leaping and praising God. The crowds gather. Peter preaches. And then the rulers come, the religious authorities. And they're upset, and they throw Peter and John in prison for the night. The next day, the rulers of the city, the people, important people gather. Peter preaches again, and in that sermon, he declares that salvation is found in no one else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other name under heaven given to humanity by which we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. Then 4:13, it says that when they, the leaders, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. That's where they gained courage. That's where they gained this understanding of Scripture in which they could explain who Jesus was. And by the Holy Spirit, Jesus continued to be with them. So Jesus picked those he wanted. He called them apart to be with him. And then he sent them out to preach and exercise his authority. So we see this twofold purpose in the call. There's a call to worship the Lord and a call to work for the Lord. See, the enjoyment of Jesus' presence isn't just for ourselves. It's not just so that we can celebrate having this new life, being forgiven of all our sins, having our shame and fear taken away. Yes, those things are worth celebrating, but this is news to be shared. These disciples were sent to preach, to sent with authority to drive out demons. So Jesus sent them out. And this sending is a verb form of the word apostle, the sent out ones. It's used 135 times in the New Testament for those being sent out with a purpose. It's a commissioning. So these guys were being sent to fully represent Christ. Today, Jesus still calls those he wants to call with a love beyond reason. He picks unworthy people and lavishes that love on us. He calls us to be with him. And then he gives us that same responsibility he gave to those early disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, or literally of all people groups. We in the Alliance of Canada take this seriously. In the 130 years since our inception, the Alliance has been sending missionaries or international workers to the least reached peoples of the world to proclaim the good news that faith in Jesus Christ delivers a person from shame, fear, death, restores that relationship for which we were created in the first place. And so we're doing that. We're also broadening how we do that. So there are two main pathways that Alliance people can follow into cross-cultural ministry. The first is the way we've talked about for years. It's fully funded people through the Global Advance Fund, often seminary-trained church planters, Bible teachers, supported by gifts of Alliance people across the country. This follows the model that we find in Acts chapter 13, where the church in Antioch sent out Saul and Barnabas, later became Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Paul and Barnabas became, we could say, international staff of the church in Antioch, an extension of the church's ministry to the nations, to the Gentiles. They went to preach and to drive out demons, as Jesus had said, going in his authority. And Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, and they reported to the church what God was doing in their ministry among the Gentiles. That's not unlike our Alliance workers who come back to Canada for a home assignment every few years to tell us to report to the churches what's going on, that churches are being planted, the word is being preached, demons are driven out, darkness is being pushed back. And the Global Advance Fund is what supports that. It's what kept me in West Africa for 20 years. It's what we're still using to send new workers. So I just want to say thank you again for your ongoing support of this fund. Like I said, we've done it this way for 130 years. We're still doing it this way, and we plan to continue doing it this way. But the world population is growing faster than the gospel is spreading. Take, for example, the country of India. this huge populous country that is growing so rapidly that it adds the equivalent of the population of Canada every 18 months. There are still about 3 billion people in the world who have no access to Jesus, a number that is growing by about 60,000 every day. I mean, these are numbers that are just so hard to get our minds around, aren't they? And it's not simply that these people don't believe in Jesus, but they can't believe in him because they have no way of hearing about him. They live where there's no church, no local pastor, no Alpha program, no Christian radio programming, no Bible in their own language. They're what we call unreached peoples, or least reached peoples. I recently sat in on a webinar in which the president of Operation Mobilization was one of the speakers. Andrew Scott is his name. And he said that 80% of the world's unreached people live where missionary activity is illegal. You can't get a missionary visa for these countries. We can't send people in the traditional ways. So we have to broaden our vision in order to find methods and to reach these people. So that brings us to the second pathway for Alliance people to serve and to go overseas. And this is through the marketplace. What that means is we're talking about people who find employment abroad and are financially supported by their own salary as they bring the hope of Jesus to places where they live and work. So this model follows the example a few chapters earlier in Acts, chapter 8. So Acts chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, is where we read of Stephen, the church's first martyr. And so he's killed at the very end of chapter 7. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." And then down to verse 4, it says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." So who are these people? They're all the believers in the Church of Jerusalem except the apostles. So these are just the people of the congregation with a variety of jobs, vocations. A few verses later, we read that the people of Samaria, where they were scattered, had accepted the word of God through the witnesses of marketplace believers. You see, the carpenters in the Church of Jerusalem became carpenters throughout Judea and Samaria. The doctors in the Church of Jerusalem became doctors all over Judea and Samaria. The merchants in the Church in Jerusalem became merchants throughout Judea and Samaria. You get it, don't you? All these scattered believers took the word with them, and the word spread, and more people believed. This is going to take a change of thinking on our part, isn't it? See, too often we've categorized things, separating secular work from sacred work, as if spiritual work only belongs to those employed by the church. But that's not the example that we have here. We need to stop seeing our jobs as what we have to do in order to do the rest of life that we want to do. Work is something that God planned from the beginning. It's there before the fall. Work is good. And God gives us this incredible variety of interests and abilities that then go into our vocation. And then he uses us in those vocations. It's not like work is this unholy necessity. And then, you know, ministry is only, well, if you happen to lead a Bible study or maybe work with the kids club or something like that. No, we're talking about work is our ministry. As we go and be salt and light, taking and pushing back the darkness in our workplace, representing Jesus in our work, in our leisure, in our neighborhoods. So I actually recently heard of a church in Canada that commissions and prays for the people in their congregation when they get a new job. They send them as their representatives into that workplace. Or at the beginning of the school year, they commission all the teachers and school administrators, anyone who works in the school system. And they send them into the school system to be salt and light. Intentional ambassadors for Jesus, fully representing Christ, speaking with his authority. So we're all called to be those kind of employees or business owners in Canada. Being excellent in our work, not cutting corners. Being totally honest in our business dealings and our bill payments and tax returns. Displaying the fruit of the Spirit, being kind and joyful and loving with our fellow employees, our workers, and our clients, and the people we're rubbing shoulders with, listening to hurting people, often offering to pray for them, taking opportunities to explain the hope that we have in Jesus, because our work includes speaking truth. And these things don't come naturally. These are the result of being with Jesus. That's why he starts with this. He called them to be with them. He called them to be with him. And it's in being with him that he transforms us and makes us this kind of people that he sends out. In the same webinar that I mentioned earlier, they're talking about the number of companies worldwide who can't find the talent that they need. They say the number of jobs overseas are just increasing steadily as companies are recruiting internationally. So we're talking about teachers, doctors and nurses, other medical professionals, accountants, firefighters, engineers, on and on the list goes. People who will take their career and intentionally live for Jesus in that career, surrounded by people with no other access to the good news of salvation. So in conclusion, just some things to think about. Has Jesus called you to be with him? Maybe he's calling you today. Have you answered? Have you placed your faith in him as your king? Made a clean break with the unbelieving crowd and its misplaced values and priorities? Jesus invites you and will give new life to anyone who comes. So the call is to be with him. As I quoted from Dick Brogdon earlier, lavishing extravagant daily time on Jesus. Do you spend time reading the word, meditating on it, memorizing it, obeying it? Do you enjoy his company, letting him change you? And then remember I said it's a two-part thing. There's this connecting with Jesus, and then there's taking him to others. We're blessed to be a blessing. This is for all of us who call Jesus Lord. In our families, our workplaces, our play places, our social circles, everywhere where we're connecting with people who don't know Jesus. And then for some of us, the call extends further geographically. Whether it be on the more traditional church-supported pathway or in the marketplace, taking your career to someplace in the world where people don't have opportunities to hear of Jesus. If God is nudging you, please have a talk with your pastor. Be happy to point you in the right direction, where to take the next steps. Or if you have questions, want to talk to me about any of this stuff, feel free to contact me. You can get my email through your church office. I'd be happy to hear from you. So let me pray for you. Kind Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your incredible love. Your love that just doesn't make sense. It's beyond reason how you take us, raggedy as we are, and you value us as your own. You want us to be with you. Father, I pray for my friends this morning that you would remind everyone listening how much you love them, whether they be hearing it for the first time or they've known it for years. Remind them of how precious they are in your sight. that you want them, that you want them to be with you. Father, I pray for these people as well, that they would enjoy your presence, soak up time with you in your word, delighting in you, soaking up your delight in them. And then, Father, that you would send them. That there are some hearing this message who would be stirred and go, wow, you are sending me. Lord, whether it be in their current job where they need to realize that you want them there. This job is not just to pay the power bill and the rent, but that you've placed them there to be salt and light, to make a difference in the lives of other people who need to hear about you. And Father, would you call some as well to take that career you've given them and go beyond Canada's borders, to go to places where people have no access to you, go to places where the culture is totally different and there are no churches and people need to hear. Father, thank you for your love for the nations. Jesus, that you came for the nations, and that one day we will be around your throne with people from every tribe and tongue and people and language. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. So, Father, we pray these things in the strong name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, church.